Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Good. What a beautiful day, isn't it? Listen, if you need notes, there's a note in notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad and happy to bring you one. Let's hear for our awesome ushers. They are so cool. We have such an amazing dream team all over. I mean, the parking lot, coffee, sound, media, children's ministries. We have, there are 66 people that serve on our dream team. Isn't that awesome? And that's what makes church work. It's not me. It's not a name or sign. It's a core of people that want to see people who are far from God come close to God. I want to see people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. That's what we're all about as a church. You know, we're not saying, hey, stop what you're doing and come do what we're doing. What we're saying as a church, our philosophy is, let's find out what God's called you to do, help you to do it, get you free, get you filled, discover you, and we want to help you be everything that God's called you to be, because I believe God's a master planner, master designer. He's got it all figured out. When he created you in your mother's womb, he designed you with a purpose. When we come together and do what each of us is designed to do, that's what the church is. It works beautifully, and it accomplishes God's purpose in the earth. That's what we're all about. That's what we're attempting to do. So today we're starting a series called Galatians. It's a six-part series. Usually we do topical studies. I take a topic, a subject that's relevant to us, and we talk about that topic. So then we'll take a whole bunch of different scriptures that address that topic. Today we're going to start a six-part series, not exactly a verse by verse, but a chapter by chapter. We're going to go through the book of Galatians. So this would be great reading material for you during the next 6 weeks. During your study time, read the book of Galatians. It's not that long. You could probably read it every week in maybe 20, 30 minutes. And we're going to keep talking about it. So each week we'll cover a chapter. So it won't exactly be verse by verse. That would really take a long time. But it's going to be, we'll take one chapter at a time and say, what's the nugget from this chapter? And we'll look at that. You ready? Yeah. We're going to dive into that this morning, chapter by chapter. So this book was written by the Apostle Paul. Remember, it was Saul persecuting the church. God touched him and changed his name to Paul, and he became an apostle. He went around planting churches and overseeing churches. He'd leave somebody in charge, and then he would keep kind of an oversight. So he wasn't a pastor. So he has a different perspective on church, and we see this apostolic view. So that's who Paul was. And he traveled all around from Jerusalem out among the non-Jews particularly, and would, as I said, start churches. He'd see miracles happen, healings. He'd preach, he'd teach, he'd reason with the people, whatever it was that was appropriate for that area, and churches would start. And then he'd move on, right? And then later on, he would often write letters back to that region or that area, encouraging them. Or sometimes it would be to an individual, like the book of Timothy or Titus. But often it was to an area, like Galatians was the area called Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. Galatia kind of went north and south, strip right in the middle of what today is Turkey. So you can find in the letters that Paul wrote to the church, they call them the Pauline epistles. Epistle just means letter. So you see those letters that he wrote, and you can learn tremendous things about Christianity and life through these Pauline epistles. So let's pick it up in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is an introduction, and then in 6, it transitions into the subject that we want to talk about this morning. So let's start right at the beginning. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, so he's not ashamed to introduce himself by his role, apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. You'll notice in almost all his letters, he starts off with these two subjects that are constantly on his mind, grace and peace. How many of you want those things operating in your life? We need grace, the unmerited favor of God, the power of God, the influence of God, and we need peace in our world. It's a world that you have to have a way of finding peace because the world won't give it to you, right? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. So he's saying the age that he lived in was evil. This present age is evil. And I hear that a lot today. What we need to realize, we tend to think, and I hear this much in Christendom, oh, things are so bad, they've never been this bad. That's not true. If you just think about Earth's history, Bible history, as we know it from Scripture, things got so bad one time, God killed everybody except for 8 people. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. There was another time when there was such debauchery in an area, he sent fire down from heaven and consumed several cities, everybody and everything, the buildings. That's pretty bad. There was a time when the people of God, Israel, was doing child sacrifices. That's pretty bad. Burning them on all. I mean, there have been some pretty wicked, evil times throughout Earth's history. I kind of like what the book of Ecclesiastes is, nothing new under the sun. But why I'm saying that is we tend to think, oh, it's so bad. No, it's the heart of man. It's not just what goes on around us. People's hearts have always been subject to falling into temptation. And that's really what this book is about, and we're going to look into. It says, this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The book's not over. The introduction's over. Then the next verse, verse 6, he gets into the problem that he wants to address in this letter. So really, the book of Galatians is written. It goes throughout the book. He says some really interesting things, a lot of theological discussions, instruction in this book. But the book is written to address a single problem. It's a corrective letter to the church. And I would say to you today, as we dig into this, it's something that every one of us can easily fall into. It's something the church habitually goes back to. It's something that plagues us as individuals. And we're going to look at this today and throughout our study. So here he goes, verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He just jumps right into it, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't mince any words. He goes, he starts off, you guys amaze me. You're blowing me away, man. I came with the gospel of grace, and look at what's happening now in your midst. You've perverted it. So you got a different gospel. And so I'm so thankful that this book was written, because it's something that every one of us easily fall prey to. So he goes on. He says, you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It's not the gospel if it's not the gospel that Jesus preached. He says, it's really not the gospel. It's no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert or twist the gospel. So that's what happens. It's not abandon the gospel and go do this crazy thing. It's let's just tweak it a little bit. Let's twist it. And I would submit to you that it has plagued the church even to this day, this same nemesis, this name. If you think about the people that you try to reach with the gospel, what is their normal reaction, the average man on the street, woman on the street, boy or girl in school, when you talk about Christianity, isn't there oftentimes this wall that goes up and that says, I don't want that? Now think about that. Why would anybody not want what the gospel represents? It's because they've heard a different gospel. What's been represented to them is not the pure gospel of the love of Jesus, the Jesus that walked on this planet, healed the sick, didn't give any requirements, didn't say, you know, walk, you know, holy for 3 years and come back. No, he just loved people. It was a gospel of grace. If you look at the pure gospel, read the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read the words in red, that Jesus, the life of Jesus, you see a much different gospel than we often present not only in America, in many parts of the world, where it's a bunch of rules and regulations, and jump through hoops, and do this, and do that. And the average person, the average Joe on the street that you talk to, when you say something about God, and that wall goes up, that red flag, that you can see their heart change, you can see their attitude change, it's because they've been exposed to the wrong gospel. Many of us were raised in a church environment that preached a twisted or perverted gospel. So we want to look at that today, and we as a church don't want to fall into that. As individuals and as families, we don't want to get into this twisted gospel. So the subject then here of our study is we want to be sure that we have the true gospel, not a different gospel. If these people so close behind the Apostle Paul could get twisted up, so can we. So the contrast that we have here that still is out there today is the difference between a gospel of grace and a gospel of works. I don't know about you, but the church environment I was raised in, it was a church environment. You know, we believed Jesus was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. But there was a lot of extra stuff added in there. The way I was raised, it wasn't all about, don't you just love Jesus? Don't you just need to have a relationship with Jesus? It was all about a bunch of rules. It was about rules and regulations. And if you do these certain things, you're going to be okay. There it is right there. The difference between the gospel of grace and the gospel of works. It's the difference between the gospel of freedom and a gospel of bondage. Because many times, the deeper you get into it, the more bondage you have put on you. That's not the gospel. That's not what Christ is all about. He came to set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He didn't bring us into bondage. It's the difference between life and death. It's a difference between a church that has life and a church that brings death. Do you believe that's possible? You believe it's possible for a church to be a church that, you know, acknowledges Christ as Lord, but when you get in there, it's death, it's heavy. It's not what God intended. It's the difference between religion and relationship. The difference between religion, which is about God but without God, and a relationship, which is knowing God, walking with God, touching God. It's so different. And even as I cover stuff today, so stuff might rise up and say, whoa, wait a minute, what about? Just hang with me, all right? Just stay with me. And if I can't back it up with Scripture, and if you don't see this in the Word of God, then, you know, okay, forget about it. But I think you'll see this throughout Scripture, this tendency in man to want to add something to the simplicity of the gospel and make it complicated. It's kind of like when God told him, he said, build this altar. He said, but don't work on it. Don't put a hammer to it. Just pile up the stones. That's the way I want you to build the altar. Why was that? Because he knew if you added to it, you'd worship what you made. You'd make it your own kind. No, he said, just take the stones and pile them up. That's it. That's enough. Because we like to add to our own little touch. So let's just try, see if we can find the purity of the gospel. It is the difference between religion and relationship. It's also the difference between performance and birthright. I experience, you know, it's kind of like in your family. Sometimes we bring this into our family. It's like, you know, parents, we can do this. I'm not going to really love you unless you do certain things. That's performance rather than birthright, rather than you're my child regardless. Some people have a hard time with that. Because like, yeah, well, you know, you just want them to do. No, I don't want them to do bad stuff, but they're always going to be my child. See, we can even do that in our homes, and we can bring that into the church where we think, God doesn't love me because I'm not performing a certain way, where we have to realize it's birthright. If I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I'm always welcome into the throne room of heaven. If I'm a deacon, I'm always welcome in my parents' house, which should be that kind of a difference between performance and birthright. Starting to track with me a little bit? The key question then is this, and this is in your notes, the first fill in the blank. How am I going to become godly? How am I going to become godly? This is a question that every religion attempts to answer. It will have a formula. It will have a code of ethics of how to become godly. So how do we find this pure gospel? How does it say to become godly? And what is the difference between it and this perverted gospel There's a different path to godliness. So let's go to the first story in the Bible in Genesis, and we're going to tie back to this in our discussion over these six chapters. Genesis chapter 2. First story, after creation, and God created everything, and he says it was good, and he tells how he made it. And then we have this first story. Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now jump down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Pretty simple. It's not complicated. I find that the gospel, the word of God, is really not complicated. It's pretty simple. So, now let's pick the story up in Genesis chapter 3. What happened? It's clear, there's two trees, right? Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" So the first thing that will happen in our lives, in any life, that will try to trip us up is questioning the word of God. So always stand firm on the word of God. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now watch. She clearly understood the instructions. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. So there we see the pattern of lying that Jesus said he always lies. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So let's see the tree. We got a tree, one tree over here, the tree of life, and they got another tree over here. It's not the tree of evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, good and evil. So this is how the gospel gets perverted. The average person that wants to follow God is not going to fall for, "Oh, let's just, you know, be Satan worshipers. You know, let's just go wild, go crazy, rebel." He actually didn't appeal to her nature of rebellion. He appealed to her desire to be like God. And that's where he messed her up. And that's where we can get messed up, is in our attempt to be like God, we add stuff to the gospel. We make a bunch of rules and regulations, and that's what turns people off instead of leading them to the tree of life, which is himself. So let's follow that along then. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open." Okay, this is not sounding evil, is it? Your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. How many want to be like God? Well, that's we're supposed to have Christ formed in us. That's one of the great challenges, the goals of Christianity, is to be like Christ, be more Christ-like. He's being formed in us. This is not a bad thing, to be like God, knowing good and evil. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves." So let me give you three differences between the two different gospels, and we'll come back to these two trees as we go through this. Number one, it's in your notes. One focuses on what you do, and the other one focuses on what Jesus has done. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. What you do, it tends to focus. We have to be careful that we don't become a religion of rules and regulations, and this is how I judge my spiritual standing. We have to be sure that we're living in the tree of life, which is a relationship with God. It's a whole different approach. You say, "Well, Pastor, do you just want us to be wicked and be..." No, of course not. I mean, Paul answered that in Romans 6. It says, so we continue in sin that grace might increase? No, may it never be. Come on. It's just how you get there. By making more rules and regulations, does it really work? Does it really get you there? Or does by falling in love with Jesus get you there? What's been the answer for your life? The times that you strayed, was it because you didn't have enough strictures and regulations, and maybe you didn't have it in big enough letters on your wall? You didn't have this big enough sign telling you what not to do? Is that why you messed up? Or because you weren't close enough to life, to Him, to the source, to Christ? Haven't I found in my life and you in your life, the closer I get to Christ, the more I begin to look like Him, and the less the things of the world have a pull on me? Isn't that what gives me the strength to live holy? Or is it I just needed another rule? I just needed another commandment. I just needed another thing being enforced by the church. Do this, do that, don't do that. Because I have seen entire denominations formed on this well-intentioned desire to make people more like Jesus by adding so many rules. It's like the first thing you recognize when you walk into a church like that is like, bam, there's all these rules. And that's the way everybody is judged. You're not meeting the rules. Their intention is well. They're trying to make you like Jesus. The problem is it doesn't work. It's what Paul was addressing. You've twisted the gospel. You've fallen from grace and gone into works. And even when you tell some people that, they'll get very upset. Whoa, 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 whoa. Why? Because they're living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not living over here in the tree of life, which will actually make you more holy than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's like trying to live in the Old Testament laws, regulations, rather than the New Testament. It's the New Testament for a reason, because the old is old for a reason, because it was never able to do what the blood of Christ did by putting the Holy Spirit on the inside of us through a relationship. We can actually live out what God wanted us to live. So, but the one gospel then focuses on what you do. The other focuses on what Jesus has already done. So what you do could be read the Bible. Is that bad? No. I wish you read the Bible a lot. I think you ought to read it every day. And the things you do is pray. I don't pray. But it becomes a burden instead of a freedom. Prayer. It can be what I do. I don't pray enough. I don't fast enough. I don't give enough. I don't serve enough. I don't work hard enough. I need to go win souls. I need to suffer more. I need to be patient. I need to have faith. Are any of these things bad? No, none of them are bad. But they are the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not the path to success. He is the path to success. And when we find Him, we do all those things out of a love for Him rather than doing all these things in order to get, you know, acceptance and approval from Him. It's a whole different approach, and that's what Paul's saying to the Galatians. Who has done this to you and perverted the gospel so quickly? Have you fallen off? You're trying to get the acceptance of God by doing certain things rather than by knowing someone. So, religion says you're not doing as much as me. If we have this in our culture as a church, it inevitably happens that we judge people always. What are you doing? How much do you read your Bible? How much do you pray? How often do you fast? How much do you give? Oh, you're not doing as much as me. And this becomes this whole system of nobody's doing as much as me. And that's why people don't like church. That's why people are turned off to it. Because as soon as they walk in, they're being measured up. Hey, how do you measure up? What do you do? Oh, you're not doing as much as me. And a life-giving Christianity says, look what the Lord has done. It's not, I really got it together. Because you know what? I've been a Christian for 42 years, and I don't have it together. You say, well, you're the pastor. I don't have it all together. But He does. And I'm sticking with Him. Look what He has done. But for the grace of God, there go I. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, if He didn't reach, I wasn't looking for Him. I didn't do, I didn't do, I didn't do any. I just, God did it. God did it. That's true Christianity. How did you, well, how did, I don't know. I don't know. God did it. It's just God did it. God did it. Why? Why? Where you were going, how you were living. Why? How did it change? I don't know. God did it. I didn't do it. I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't searching for him. God did it. And that's the testimony of the true gospel. When people say, whoa, look what you're doing. Hey, don't look at me, man. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And that's the difference between the true gospel and the perverted gospel. The true gospel is look what the Lord has done. The perverted gospel is look what I do. Look how much I'm doing. And that puts a tremendous pressure on you, and it perverts the whole thing. It leads people to you instead of to Christ, and that's not their solution. I'm not your solution. The church is not God. The church is not the solution. The church was not designed to solve everybody's problems. The church was designed to introduce people to Christ, to God, who created the universe and has all the answers. So we got to be careful we don't get it messed up. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, Jesus speaking to some religious people, and he said this, you diligently study the scriptures. Is that bad? But they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're getting the wrong results. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. He said the scriptures aren't just there by themselves. They're pointing to what it's all about. They're pointing to me. It's not about how many scriptures you can memorize. And I think you ought to memorize scriptures. I've got hundreds memorized. They're very valuable. But if that's the end, it's a loss. If it's a step toward Christ, then it's gain. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And you can see a perfect example. These people knew the scripture, jot and tittle. Every even quotation mark or exclamation point. They knew everything. But they didn't see. But when Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize him because they were getting the wrong stuff out of the scriptures. They were getting rules and regulations. They were getting performance. They weren't. Now, some people did. Some people said, oh, there he is. That's the one I've been reading about. See, then we got to watch out for that we get caught in the weeds. We get wrapped up in the rules and regulations and not in the relationship that gives life, because it's the tree of life, and this one is not the tree of life. That's why he said block the way, because now that they're in sin, I don't want them tapping into life until they get redeemed by the blood of Christ. Then they can have the life. We can fall in that same. They testify about me, but you refuse to come to me to have what? See, the life is not in the scriptures. It's in what the scriptures point to. They're in Christ. The life is not in serving. I do that out of my love for God. Life is not in giving. It's not in tithing. I do that out of my love for God. The life is not in praying. I do that out of my love for God. You see the difference? That you can do the same things, but you can be doing it, but not getting the life out of it. Here's another thing that happens here. One focuses on God's approval, or God's approval, and the other one focuses on receiving God's love. You say, well, don't I want God's approval? Wouldn't you rather have his love? Wouldn't you rather? It's about how you see God. It's what you see him as. God's approval leads to, here's what happened. Here's the pitfall. You say, well, that I don't understand that. Well, let's just try to draw this line here and see the difference. When religion is about God's approval, it leads to God's mad at me. Because if you mess up, and you will mess up, come on. Then God's mad at me. And then that creates distance. When it's all about God's love, his door is always open. It's a big difference. There's a lot of people don't come to church because, and I've heard this so many times, I'm sure you've heard it, hey, you want to come to church Sunday morning? Man, if I walked in your church, the roof would fall down, man. Lightning would hit that. Your church would burn. Why do they say that? They've been led to the wrong tree. Someone has brought them to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they've measured themselves, and they said, I'm not meeting God's approval, so I'm not coming to your church because I don't meet it. I don't meet the criteria. They've been in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we should have been bringing them to the tree of life. The one who loves them, no matter how much they've messed up, he still loves them. And some Christians have a hard time with that, but it's the truth. What is your view of God? I want to challenge every one of us as a culture, as a church, that we have a relationship with God based on the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. And I am not encouraging you to sin. It's the same thing that Paul said. In fact, just the opposite. I'm encouraging you to learn how to not sin, not by knowing more rules and regulations, but by knowing him. And when you do that, you'll be a whole lot better off. But we'll have a whole different culture in our church rather than everybody comes in. Oh, how long? Let me size you up. No good. Go back, come back, try again. No. Come on. Isn't that a lot of the time, even the way we act as individuals? And it can dominate our culture. You know, we measure everybody up. Oh, no good. And we even judge ourselves when it's time, when we ask, when we have a need in our life, whether I can I go to God? Let me think. No, can't do that. You're in the wrong tree. Because the door is always open. When you're in the tree of life, it's always open. It's open now. Christ opened the door. He rent the veil of the temple. The Spirit came out. He lives. He wants us. He's welcoming us. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Over here, the yoke is easy. The burden is light. Over here, the yoke is heavy. The burden is heavy. It's rough. It's miserable. And you get burnt out. You get tired and you leave and you don't want to hear about it anymore. That's where so many people are. And we need to do something different in introducing them and say, it's not like you were taught. It's not about that tree over there. He didn't want them to eat that tree. He don't want you to eat that tree now. It's about this tree over here. It's about the tree that gives life. What's your view of God? Your view of God determines your relationship with God. Do you see God as a loving, happy, welcoming father, or do you see him like the Wizard of Oz? I can tell you that before I came to relationship with Christ, I would have described him much like the Wizard of Oz. I saw him as an 8,000-pound ogre sitting on a big throne with a long beard and a titanium fly swatter, and he was ready to smack me in the back of the head as soon as I messed up. But you remember the Wizard of Oz? Dorothy, she had a problem. She comes to the wizard. Very simple. I want to go home. Nice request, right? What does the wizard? What did he tell her to do? You got to go do something hard. That's many of our, go get the broom of the wicked witch of the west. Is that what it was? Yeah. You got to go get the broom. You got to do something. A lot of us, that's our view of God. We don't think we can just come to God and he's like, oh, you want to go home? Let me help you get home. See, that's not the way the wizard, he made it hard. And some of us, that's our view of God. He's going to make us hard. That's the tree of the good and evil instead of the tree of life, that he wants what's best for us. Living in the wrong tree. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't say, go get your act together and then come to me. He says, come to me. I'll help you. I'll help you get your act together. We got to be sure that's the message that we send as a church, and message that we send to our family, to our friends, our co-workers. When we share the gospel, we don't invite them to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We invite them to the tree of life. We don't give a perverted twist to that. He's saying you twisted. It's twisting the gospel, that tree over there. It's kind of like the default setting. We aim toward it. It's easy to, and we have to guard ourselves to stay out of that tree. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because we're good enough. Yeah, I have this good relationship with God because I've worked so hard. I've got my act together. I don't drink, cuss, or chew, or hang around with girls that do. I've finally got it together. I got a case of the do-betters. I'm doing better. And no, it doesn't say that. It said we love because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. I don't deserve it. I don't know why he revealed himself to me. I didn't deserve it. The next thing is that one focuses on external duty and one focuses on internal desire. Very different approach. One focuses on external duty and one focuses on internal desire. 1 John 5, verses 3 and 12 says, for this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. If his commands are burdensome, it's a big indication that you're in the wrong tree. He who has the Son has life. Not he who does everything right. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's the burdensome. It's the difference between, let's say, you're 16 years old and you need to take Aunt Martha out to dinner versus you're going to take your girlfriend out to dinner. One is a burden, right? You know, you see Aunt Martha once every 6 years. She buys you socks for Christmas, and, you know, she gives you a hard time and all this. But, you know, taking your girlfriend out, that's not a burden. Why? Because you have a different relationship. And that's what happens in Christianity. We have the wrong type of relationship, and then it becomes a burden. So how do I eat from the right tree? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, fall in love with Jesus. Now, how do you fall in love with Jesus? You think about who he is and what he has done. Just think about who he is and think about what he's done for you. Think about when he found you, the condition that you were in. Were you really lovable? But he loves you. That's the nature of God. Listen, if you just think about how patient God has been with you, you'll fall in love with him every day. You'll fall in love with him all over again. When you think about how, you know, our failures, our mishaps, our inability, and he still loves us. Think about what he's done. How many people are standing in line to die for you? You want to fall in love with Jesus? Who is willing to take the punishment for your sin besides Jesus Christ? John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. See, if you love me, you will obey. That's the key, is to love him. Love God, and behavior will follow. That's why, as Christians, we don't have to be behavior. God gave me this, I believe, this week. I wrote it down like this. We don't need to be behavior police. We need to be matchmakers. We don't, and it's. Listen, I've been part of ministries where we specialize in being the behavior police. It goes something like this. Hey, what are you doing over there? You see what happened when I did that? Behavior. Hey, Jordan. What? Does anybody like this whistle? I'm gonna blow it again. You ready? Jason likes it. I'm gonna give you this whistle after the show. Jason, this is you. Go take it home, and your parents are on vacation. They're gonna love me when they get home. You're gonna be the behavior police. But I used to be part of a ministry that handed you one of these when you walked in the door and taught you what behavior deserved. Hey! And that's the way we can be. Nobody likes my whistle, right? You don't want me to blow it again. And that's why people aren't coming to church. That's why look at our country. Look at the world. That's why people, you're sitting next to somebody on the plane. What do? I'm a pastor. Oh! Where did they get that? They have associated with a bunch of people that have brought them to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as many times and blown the whistle so many times, they don't want to hear that whistle anymore. When I first got saved, you know, I was going to these little Bible studies. It was part of the charismatic movement. People were leaving the mainline churches and having Bible studies in their home. And I worked at the Miami Sea Aquarium, and I wanted to share what happened with I wanted everybody to have what I found. I was inviting people, come to this little Bible study. I remember I brought a girl from the Sea Aquarium with me one night to a Bible study in a home, and I thought, this is so great. She's going to find what I found. She's going to be so excited. She's going to be excited like me. She's going to become a Christian because she really needs it. And she went to the Bible study, and we sat there, and when the Bible study was over, she went out in the backyard to smoke a cigarette. And afterwards, I brought her. That's a good lesson. If you want somebody to come to church, pick them up. And I was taking her home. I said, well, what'd you think? How'd you like it? She said, I'm never going back. And she began to tell me the story of how a woman from the Bible study followed her out and began to tell her and began to blow the whistle, tell her about the evils of how bad it was to smoke a cigarette and what she needed to do to get right with God. And she says, I'll never go back again. And that's the way we've done Christianity for so long. We've become the behavior police instead of the matchmaker. Instead of the behavior police, we need to be a matchmaker. What does a matchmaker do? It says, let me introduce you to somebody that I know that will complete you, that will make you right, that will satisfy your every desire. We're matchmakers. We're not the behavior police in Christianity. We need to get that into our heads. We need to get rid of our whistles. Here, Jason, you can have my whistle. Somebody help him get that whistle for him. Don't blow it now till after the service. We need to get rid of our whistles, and we need to become, what do they call them in the Hebrew people? The matchmaker, the yentl or something? Yenta. We need to become Holy Ghost yentas. We need to be matchmakers. We need to find somebody that's far from God and say, I want to bring you close to God. And let God help. A lot has changed in my life since I became a Christian. And none of it was because of the whistle. None of it was because of Christians telling me how long my hair was and what I was doing and where I was living and who I was doing it with. It was all because of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me saying, okay, you can get rid of that now. Yeah. We need to be matchmakers. We need to quit becoming the whistleblowers and the police. Number two, don't allow condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Want to be sure you're living in the tree of life? Have a relationship with God. And don't allow condemnation for one second in your life. It's not from God. It's always from the devil. Don't condemn yourself and don't condemn others. Because you know what? When you're in the habit of condemning yourself, you're also in the habit of condemning others. And people don't like it. Number three, make the choice every day. Make the choice every day. Deuteronomy 30, 19, God's writing to his people. He says, this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you, what? Every day, every day, every day, life and death. Two trees, life and death. I set before you life and death. Blessings and curses. Now, here's how it works. Now, do what? God's pro-choice. Choice. Choose. Choose life. Choose life. He wants you to choose. Choose life. Yeah. Gives you a choice. Choose life. This day, every day, every day. Do it every day. Make the choice every day. Every day, get up and examine yourself and say, what areas of my life, life and death, where am I in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And I'm condemning myself, and I'm judging myself, and I'm judging others. And how do I need to get over here into the tree of life where I choose life, blessing or cursing? That's life and death, because I'm telling you, that which was meant to bring health and freedom and blessing to your life, which was the gospel, if you get twisted, it ends up being the biggest source of pain and consternation in your life if you get over in the wrong tree. And that which is supposed to bring life ends up bringing death. And you get turned off and you don't want to go back and you're all burned out. And nobody else wants it either. None of your friends, none of your family. It's time for all of us to get over here in the tree of life. Jesus was not confused in his life in how he represented the gospel. And do you know what? Sinners ran to him. Prostitutes ran to him. Thieves ran to him. People who were far from God ran to him. Why? Because he had a bunch of rules and regulations? No, because he wasn't in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was the tree of life. John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples. He says, have faith in God. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And here's what he said, John 14, 6. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. He is the tree of life. He is where the life is. Stick with Jesus. Well, don't we need some rules and regulations? Stick with Jesus. He'll straighten you out. He'll clean you up. Things that displease God will start to displease you. That's the way you conquer sin. You get closer to Him. You get more like Him. And you hate the things that he hates. You don't need another rule. You need another minute in Jesus' presence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're so good. You're so loving. You're so kind, Lord. And we're just here today, every one of us is just examining our life. And every one of us has bought some lies of the devil. And we've been living in the wrong tree in certain areas of our life. And we ask you to expose it right now. Begin to show us areas of our life where we've become religious, legalistic, and we're just splitting hairs and talking about good and evil. And just help us, Lord, to now move over into the tree of life, because you are the tree of life. And I just want everybody in this room to know that God loves you right now. He loves you. He is not condemning you. He is not judging you by your past. His door is open. The door into the throne room of heaven is open. He's welcoming every single one of you into his throne room. He is a loving father. He's not the Wizard of Oz. He is a loving father. He's Abba Father. That's what Jesus called him, Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's the relationship that everyone in this room needs to have. That's the relationship that I want you to have. That's the culture that I want our church to have. Loving and accepting and matchmakers, not policemen. Lord, just do your supernatural work in our life. Thank you, Lord. And you might be here today, and maybe you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, because the stuff that we're talking about has turned you off and turned you away from God. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you. And that is this: if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today, you say, I don't know, think so, hope so, not sure. Hey, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, well, does anybody know? Can you really know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life, by an act of your will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. It's as simple as that. Simple as that. If you've never done that, in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I need to be, and I want to get back on track with God. Maybe you say, you know what, I've been living in the wrong tree, and I want to slip over. I want to get in the right tree. If any of those apply to you, just slip up your hand so I know who God's speaking to right now. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? It's a fresh start. You want to get a fresh start. That's what I'm going to pray for. Fresh start. Anybody else? I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. I'm in business with God. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, on the connection card,